The following audio is from Citizens Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you're interested in getting involved with our family, visit citizenscharlotte.com/connect.
It's good to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. Super glad you've decided to join us. I do hope that you had a really wonderful, blessed Christmas. I have been in full relaxation mode over the past 2 weeks, and it has been glorious, and I'm super excited to get to be back together again. Looking at God's word together. Believe it or not, 2025 is here. And I did want to, before we jump in this morning, draw your attention to this little card that was on your seat as you came in. Fair warning, I cut them myself, so just be careful about paper cuts, all right? There's a few loose slips there. So if they're cut jagged, that's my fault completely. But we are leaning into this new year together through something that is not original to us. If you've grown up around church, you've probably seen some church in some form do a version of this. But we are leaning in together into 21 days of prayer. It's loosely based off of Daniel 10, where Daniel seeks the Lord over the course of 21 days that he might move and work on behalf of his people. And so we're going to do the same. We're just going to lean into prayer together over the next 21 days. You'll notice on that handout that each week is centered around one part of our vision as a church. We have a desire as a church to be a Jesus-centered family on mission with him. And so it's going to kind of guide us along that prayer journey over the next 21 days. And if you are like me and you're the kind of person who needs to help future you with some reminders, we are actually going to be sending out at 7 a.m. every weekday over the next 3 weeks, just a little one or two sentence prayer prompt to kind of guide you into your time of prayer. And so if you're interested in that, you'd like to receive that just as a reminder or as a prompt to help you pray, you'll see there at the bottom, you can text the word prayer to 980-351-3131, and that'll sign you up for those prayer prompts. We won't spam you with anything else, just the prayer prompts, I promise. But I would love for us as a church, I've been thinking a lot about the Psalms lately as I kind of head into the new year, that promise that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, those who stay up late watching over it stay up late in vain. And so we're excited to get to celebrate 4 years as a church, but there's so much more we want to see God do in and among us. And so we know that we are reliant on the move of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so we want to seek him together. So I invite you to be a part of that. Would love for you to lean into prayer with us. All right, grab a Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to be hanging out together for a few minutes this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. If you would, stand with me as you're turning there. We do this every Sunday to honor the reading of God's word. We do not stand over God's word as our authority. It is authority over us because God is authority over us, and it is true, and it is his revelation of himself to his people. It'll also be on the screen behind me, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read just 1 and 2, and then I'll pray. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, the author of Hebrews writes, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we are so grateful for your word, which is true and lasting, that does not change because you do not change. And even though the calendar has turned another year, Lord, you are no different than you were in 2024 or in 2023 or in 2022. You are active and moving and pursuing us as your people. And so Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us hear from you and hear from your word, that you would do what you have done for centuries. You would take your word and you would get it into our hearts such that we are changed to be more like Christ. We love you and we need you. Pray all these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, let's kick off 2025 strong with some vulnerability. How's that sound? Good? New year, same me. Last Thursday night, I had an experience that I can genuinely say has never happened to me before. I had a panic attack over New Year's resolutions. Thank you. I was half expecting laughter, so thanks. That was a good empathetic response. I'm good. But for those who know me well, you know just how strange that reality is because I love New Year's resolutions. New Year's Eve is unequivocally my favorite holiday of the year. Not Easter, not Christmas. I know those are like the central points of our faith. I love New Year's Eve. And I love New Year's Eve because I love goals and I love planning and I love strategy and I love kind of setting a vision for what's to come over the year. Lindsay and I have this about 8-year tradition now that we do over the Christmas holiday where we both get away separately for a night to just sort of review the year that we had and pray and seek the Lord about kind of goals and things we want to see happen in the new year. And then we come back together and we go to Melting Pot, which is God's gift to humanity in restaurant form. It's incredible. And we eat together and we share and we pray about what we want to see the Lord do with our family over the year to come. And so here we are last Thursday night, about a week and a half ago at Melting Pot. And we're going over 2024 and we're talking about 2025 and our goals and this and that. And it's like out of nowhere, that sudden overwhelming feeling of just sort of your world kind of closing in on you a little bit comes over my body. Anybody experience this? And it becomes hard to breathe and my hands get clammy and there's like 3 Lindsays now in the booth across from me. And the steam from the chocolate fondue is just like pelting my face. And I know I was really in it because there were Rice Krispie treats left that I didn't want. And if you know anything about me, I love Rice Krispie treats dipped in chocolate. It's an incredible combination. And so here I am. And so Lindsay kind of, you know, we've been married long enough now. She knows like something's not good here. And so she kind of pulls back and we finish up the dinner and we go outside and she gives me a minute to kind of decompress and to think about what's going on. And we get in the car. She's like, all right, what's up? Are you okay? My response to her was something along the lines of, it just feels like so much. Now, I know a part of that is my own weird mix of perfectionism and neuroticism, okay? I'm well aware to have a panic attack over New Year's resolutions is a bit me, okay? I'm well aware of that reality. But I wonder just how many of us would relate to that sort of feeling in some way, shape, or form heading into 2025. Like, it just feels like so much. And I don't just mean with health goals or financial goals or career goals. I wonder how many of us might resonate with that feeling when it comes to our life with God. Okay, so I've got this vision, like I have these desires within me because I'm a born again, Holy Spirit empowered, living within me Christian of things I want to see God do in my life. But when I think about creating space in my life for him to do them, it just feels like a lot. It feels like I'm just maxed out. Like, yeah, I want to say yes to spiritual practices, and I want to say yes to being a good neighbor, and I want to say yes to loving my family, and I want to say yes to being a generous person, but my schedule's maxed out, and my budget's maxed out, and my feelings are maxed out, and my energy is maxed out. It just feels like so much. I think the reason so many of us would give as to why something like this feeling rises up in us when we think about life with God. It's because we're well aware that we are just a, quote, maxed out people. And I think there's a real invitation for us at the start of every year, and this year in particular maybe, is to set aside this time to think about, okay, what does God want to do in me and through me? And how do I fight against that feeling that to say yes to it just feels like too much? So that's why I thought Hebrews 12 would be a perfect place for us and for me in light of my soul over the past couple of weeks to sort of reset us as a community. Because what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 12 is this beautiful invitation from the author of this book as we step into what God might want to do in us and through us and among us, not just this year, but in many years to come. So what I want to show us in this text is one really easy, simple principle that we're just going to kind of like circle around for the next few minutes together. It's not revolutionary. It will not shock you. It will not change your life. It will be an invitation to remember something true that the Lord might use. And here's what it is. Every yes requires a no. Every yes requires a no. The author of Hebrews, at the end of verse 1, likens the Christian life to that of running a race. Here's how he says it. Look at it with me at the end of verse 1. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you were to go through the New Testament, you would find that the two predominant metaphors used for the Christian life in the scriptures are that of a war and a race. Paul says it like this in 2 different places in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says it like this, share in suffering as a good what? Soldier of Christ Jesus. What does a good soldier do? He does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. It says it like this two chapters later in chapter 4, talking about his own life with God. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The Christian life, according to the scriptures and according to Hebrews chapter 12, is like a war and a race, meaning it is not easy. Do you know this? Following Jesus is not easy. We have said this a million times, it feels like, over the past 4 years. It's kind of like one of our sticks. Like, life is hard and you're going to suffer a lot, and following Jesus is not easy. I know, this is the good stuff you come to church for, right? This is the go get them, right? Like, life is hard. Following Jesus is hard. Jesus himself in Matthew 16 says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, die to yourself, and get ready to die. Christian life is hard. Now, is it good? Absolutely. Is it exactly what you are wired for at the level of your soul? Yes, of course. Does Jesus promise to never leave you or forsake you, to give you peace that passes understanding and himself as true rest? I believe the Bible. But it's hard. It's really, really difficult. It's challenging. The picture of the Christian life in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is a race. Notice, not just any race, a race that is going to take endurance. Which means it's going to get hard, and it's only going to get more hard. Harder would be the right word there. Which is why what the author of Hebrews says right before, run the race with endurance, I think is so vitally important for us to understand and to practice. Look at it with me. He says it like this. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Every yes requires a no. So there's a yes, right? Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Give your life away. Pour yourself out like a drink offering for the sake of the kingdom of God. Open up your heart to what God wants to do in you and through you. But if you're going to do that well, it's going to require some no's. It's going to require some laying down of some weight, some throwing off, some leaving behind, he says, of weight and sin, which clings so closely. Now, that "and" there in the Greek is not introducing a new idea. So it's the Greek word kai, which in ancient Greek usually is interpreted or translated as especially or particularly. So what he's doing here is he's saying, lay aside every weight, especially the sin which clings so closely. And so let's talk about these two ideas, because what he means there is that all sin are weights, but not all weights are sin. You tracking with me on that? All sin are weights, but not all weights are sin. So certainly sin is a weight that keeps you from saying yes to the things God wants to do in you and through you, right? Like, we know that. Certainly if you have sin that you are wrestling with and struggling with, which we all do, you are well aware that's a barrier to the work of God in your life. I don't think I need to convince you of that, right? Like, if you're struggling with greed, that's going to be a weight holding you back from being a generous person. If you struggle with pride or contempt, constantly looking down your nose at others, that's going to be a weight keeping you from loving and serving and forgiving those around you. But we know that, and we know what to do with that reality, and we're going to talk about that a ton over the next 52 Sundays, right? What do we do with sin? We confess it, we repent it to the Lord and to others, we put in accountability structures to help us, we set up our lives in such a way where we can say no to sin more easily and yes to God more readily. Of course we do all that, but what about all the other things? What about all the other weights? Because if it's sin, if it's weights, especially sin, then what about that category that doesn't fall into the especially sin but still keeps us back from running the race with endurance? What do we do with all the morally neutral things? What do we do with some of the things that are sometimes good? The author of Hebrews here would say still keeps us from running the race of endurance with endurance that is set before us. Every yes requires a no. We're talking about here, what I want to lay before you as we head into 2025, is an ancient practice known as the practice of renunciation. Renunciation means the abandonment of some things, even good things, for the sake of following Christ. Practice of renunciation is the abandonment of some things, even good things, for the sake of following Christ. This, I would argue, was one of the primary practices of Christians in the early church. It led to actually to an entire movement of Christianity in the 3rd century known as the Desert Fathers. So what happens is the first couple hundred years of being a follower of Jesus are very, very difficult. Most of the time it costs you your job, your house, your social status, sometimes even your life. And because of that, Christianity actually flourished in some really beautiful ways in the first 200 years of the kingdom of God moving through the church. It flourished in incredible ways. Tons of people came to faith. And then Constantine made it legal to be a Christian. And in some ways that provided some really good things, like you didn't automatically get killed if you became a Christian. You didn't readily sign up to say, yes, I'm probably going to have to physically lose my life. But what a lot of Christians started to notice is, hey, Christianity being legal is very dangerous to life with God. Because what it means is now it's very easy to live as a citizen of whatever place we find ourselves in and still claim the name of Jesus. So this whole group of Christians said, hey, maybe it's actually dangerous to our souls now that it's no longer dangerous to our lives. And so this group of people then fled to the wilderness and they became known as the Desert Fathers, and they practiced this ancient way of renunciation. What if we said no to things that are morally neutral or maybe even good for the sake of offering ourselves in totality to the God who created us? Now, certainly if you go read them, they said some things that are weird, but they got a lot of things right. And one of the things they got right is this reality that every yes requires a no, especially the yeses we want to offer to the Lord. It's going to require some no's because we are limited people with limited energy and limited time and limited resources and limited what I like to call care molecules, right? Like you, as you go about your day, when you wake up to when you go to bed, have a limited amount of just care you can throw into the world. And when we're offering it left and right and here and there to all these other things, then we have so little left to give to the things of God. And this, I would argue, is the great struggle of the Christian life, right? Because at our core, our hearts want Jesus, right? Like if you're a follower of Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, at your core, your deepest desire is Christ. Like I want him and I want to worship him. I want my life to be around and about him. I want to follow him, but I also like a lot of other things too, right? So I want to follow Jesus, but I also don't want to make my boss mad if I keep putting boundaries around Wednesday night so I can go be with other followers of Christ. Or I want to follow Jesus, but I also really don't want money to be all that big of an issue in the future. Or I want to follow Jesus, but I also want time to unwind and just kick back and do my thing 5 or 6 or 7 nights a week. I love the way Ronald Rollheiser talks about this reality. I think he gives such good words to it when he says this. He says, most of us want to will, that is his language for commit ourselves to or love God and the poor. We do love them. The problem is we will or love everything else as well. And notice this list. See if you don't see yourself in it. He says, thus, we want to be a saint, but we also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to be experienced and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and have a simple lifestyle, but we also want all the comforts of the rich. We want to have the depth afforded by solitude, but we also do not want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television, read, talk to friends, and go out. Notice what he says next. Small wonder, life is often a trying enterprise, and we are often tired and pathologically overextended. Anybody else feel tired and pathologically overextended? Notice his solution. It's Hebrews 12. Every choice is a renunciation. Indeed, every choice is 1,000 renunciations. To choose one thing is to turn one's back on many others. Listen, that's the constant tension of our hearts as followers of Jesus. Like the Christian life, and hopefully you know this by now, the Christian life is not in the big moments. It's not in the emotional highs. It's not in that time of worship where the sky opens and the Holy Spirit descends like some miraculous revelation from God. You're gonna have maybe a couple of those moments where you just are like, yes, I'm about it. I'm on fire. Let's go for it. But most of life with God is, it's 7 a.m. and my covers are really warm. Am I gonna say no to that so I can get up and spend time in his word? It's 6 p.m. and my day at work was really long. Am I going to say no to the TV so I can actually go invest in my neighbors and in my friendships and in my family? It's a Tuesday morning commute. Am I going to say no to zoning out with a podcast and yes to communing with God in prayer? That's the stuff of the Christian life. If you want to know, like, how do I look more like Jesus on December 31st, 2025 than I do today? It's the yeses and nos that live in those tiny moments. It's not going to be the crazy revelations you have at community group or the wonderful teaching you're going to get on Sundays or the, you know, Brent or Jackson's going to sing just the right note and it's like, boom, grow. Like, it's not going to be that. It's going to be the little, tiny, thousands of decisions you face every day where you can say yes or you can say no. And that's the stuff that the Holy Spirit uses. So a question I want us to wrestle with this morning is this, very simply, what do you need to say no to say yes to Jesus and his work in your life? What do you need to renounce? What do you need to say no to say yes to Jesus and his work in your life? What might be the weight you need to throw off this year? If I can, let me just give you some options to consider. There's just some things. There's not going to be for everybody. But let me just give you some things you might consider. Maybe for some of us, throwing off a weight means canceling that streaming service that keeps pulling you into the endless binge sessions on Saturday afternoons or Sunday evenings. Maybe for some of us, throwing off weight looks like trading late-night gaming sessions for early morning prayer and reflection. Maybe it looks like committing to spending less money on Grubhub or DoorDash or the $13 night swim lattes. No offense, they're very good. Why are they $13? So you can give more money to serve the poor. Maybe for some of us, it's cutting back on consuming news or media that we notice stokes fear and anxiety and worry instead of hope at what God is doing in the world. Maybe for some of us, we need to finally step away from friendships that consistently pull us away from the faith. Maybe we need to take a break from a hobby that's consuming time I could use for serving others or loving my friends or family. Maybe for others of us, we need to cancel our gym memberships if it's become more about vanity and how we look than stewardship of our bodies and health. Maybe for some of us, we need to set a firm boundary on our work hours to be more present to God and to others, to our friends and to our family. Maybe that firm work boundary finally looks like taking the email app off your phone because you know you never just check it once. Maybe for some of us, laying down weights looks like saying no to some of the weekend trips we have planned that pull us away from worship 15 plus times a year. Now, I'm not saying, certainly, that's for all of us. All of those things are for all of us. I'm not saying you need to go out and do all those things. I am saying every yes requires a no. And so if you find the gut response of your heart to a scripture reading plan or to prayer or to time with God's people or to loving and serving your neighbors is, I just don't have time, energy, or bandwidth, then I think you've got to understand the reality is to say yes to God is going to be to say no to other things. If the answer is I've just got to find a way to shove it in, well, then two things are going to happen. One, you're going to get burned out in 3 weeks, or you're never going to actually find the time. It's got to be a yes that requires some no's. And so what would it look like? Let's just ask this question with the Holy Spirit in community, asking this question over the week or the next couple of weeks to come is this posture that I think A.W. Tozer puts so clearly and helpfully when he says this. Whatever keeps me from my Bible, and you can fill in the blank, from prayer, from my neighbor, from scripture, from time with God, from Sabbath, from fasting, whatever keeps me from life with God is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to be. Oh, it's just a few minutes. No, it's an enemy. Oh, it's just like one thing I want to go. No, it's an enemy. Oh, it's just like one more work. No, it's an enemy. It's keeping me from life with God. So fill in the blank. What weights do you need to say no to this year in order to say yes to God? All right, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to leave us there. Leaving us there would be so sad and not the scriptures, because that's not where the scriptures leave us. Hebrews 12, he doesn't just say, here, go do this. Lay down some weights. Go run the race. He gives us, surrounding those two exhortations, some whys, some motivations, some instructions on how we get the power and the means to do this. And so I want to land on these two beautiful motivations that he gives us in the text. He points us to these two things. The first is he points us to our great cloud of witnesses. Points us, as we consider laying down weights and running the race of the Christian life, he points us first to the great cloud of witnesses. Look back at verse 1 with me. It says, therefore, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So the author of Hebrews is connecting the charge to throw off weights and run the race to everything he just said in chapter 11. So the question is, what's he saying in chapter 11? Well, chapter 11 of Hebrews is often referred to by scholars as, quote, the hall of faith, sort of a who's who list of beautiful Old Testament examples of the people of God living by faith. And if you were to read Hebrews 11 and track the individual specific stories he brings up, they have a recurring theme of the people of God saying no to something in order to say yes to what God has for them. Let me just show you some of these from Hebrews chapter 11. He talks about Noah, who says no to his public reputation in order to build an ark when there's not a rain cloud in sight. Or he has Abraham saying no to the comforts of his home to journey to a land God hasn't even told him where he's going yet. Or he has Sarah, the wife of Abraham, saying no to human wisdom and instead believing and trusting God was going to give them a son and fulfill his promises to make them into a great nation, even though Abraham's 100 and she's 90, and that is very old. Or he has Moses. Specifically, he highlights Moses saying no to a comfortable, easy life as an Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh, and instead choosing to say yes to identifying with enslaved Israel to lead them to freedom. Or Rahab saying no to her Canaanite heritage, and instead welcoming the spies when they came to Jericho because she believed they were God's people on God's mission. And he has story after story. And then as if he knows he's taking up too much time, this is what he says in verse 32. Look at it with me. It'll be on the screen. So he highlights a few stories, and then he says this. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And I love this line. Put this line somewhere where you can see it and live it. Of whom the world was not worthy. That's at least a couple amens worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All of these folks, the author of Hebrews says, look at what they sacrificed and said no to for the sake of their faith in God. Look at what they were able to say yes to because of the no's, saying no even to protecting their own lives for the sake of a yes to God and his kingdom. In fact, you can translate the word witnesses in verse 1. So great a cloud of witnesses as the word martyrs. It's the same word. So great a cloud of martyrs, you could read in 12 verse 1. What is a martyr? A martyr is someone willing to sacrifice even their very life for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And the author of Hebrews says, look at who we're surrounded by. Like, you want to know the motivation behind you saying no to these things, to say yes to God? Look at the story of the kingdom of God. God's people have always been a people who say no to things for the sake of saying yes to God and his people. Might we learn from them? Might we be inspired by them? Might we read the stories of the text and see the stories of the last 2,000 years of church history and see God's people are saying no to say yes people. And so what do? We look at their stories and we're inspired. I don't want to give up Netflix, so I actually have time to read my Bible. Others suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Oh, okay. I don't know if I can wake up 15 minutes earlier to spend time seeking the face of God in prayer. Well, they were stoned and sawn in two and killed with the sword. Oh, okay. I don't want to make my boss upset with me or think I'm not a hard worker if I leave work to make it to group on time. Well, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Oh, okay. This is what it's always meant to be part of the people of God. Sacrifice. But we don't just look at our great cloud of martyrs. We look even further than that to Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 2. Let us lay down our weights. Let us run with endurance. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the first thing we look at is our great cloud of witnesses, but secondly, we fix our eyes on our Savior King, Jesus. How do we live a life of faithfully saying no to weights and sin and saying yes to God? We keep our attention fixed on Christ. Because Jesus himself, notice this, lived the way of renunciation at the cross. Like, you don't get more renunciating than Jesus. Jesus said no to so many things for the yes that was the joy of the cross. He said no to being a distant savior and willingly took on humanity and entered into our world. He said no to the offers of Satan for power without sacrifice and willingly faced the shame of taking our sins upon himself. He said no to taking himself off the cross and willingly faced the open and painful hostility of the very ones he came to save. He said no to avoiding suffering and willingly drank the full cup of the Father's will, emotional, physical, and spiritual pain to secure our forgiveness. So what do? When we're struggling to say no so we can say yes to God, we fix our eyes on Jesus. But here's what I need you to see, all right? Forget nothing else, eyes on me. Here's what I need you to see. We don't just look and see his example. We look and see his sufficiency. Like, do you get that? So we don't just look at Jesus and go, man, how awesome is that he went to the cross? I can be like him. Yes and amen. We're about to sing that. But we look at the cross and go, man, because he went to the cross, he's sufficient for when I cannot be like him and I don't want to be like him and the motivation is gone to be like him. He is sufficient in my place. So he doesn't just go to the cross to say, look how beautiful an example of renunciation I can be. No, he goes to the cross to say, I did this in your place as the sufficient one, as the sufficient sacrificer, as the one who paid your debt before God, who secured your place in the kingdom. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants us to get. Notice, it's two little tiny words that matter infinitely to the passage. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the what? Founder and perfecter of our faith. So we don't just look to Jesus' beautiful example on the cross. We look to Jesus who founds our faith, who's the one who brings us into the kingdom in our first place, that when we're dead and lost and stuck and trapped, wakes us up and makes us alive to God, but he's also the finisher of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that Jude promises is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before the glory of God to the praise of his everlasting grace. That's the sufficiency of Jesus we need to go, I can say no to some crap for the sake of the king. Because he's not just my example, he's my sufficiency. He's my savior. So church, here's the good news that I want to leave you with. And I hope you see this all as invitation, not as burden, is that because of what Christ has done, the beautiful reality of the scripture says that we are now what the Bible would call righteous. Declaratively, positionally, before God, we, though full of unrighteousness in our everyday life, are looked at as righteous by God. I mean, look at what the text says, right? He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he doing there? He's interceding for us. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? He's constantly on our behalf. No, 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 he's with me. No, 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 she's mine. No, 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 I died for them. I bled for them. I rose for them. He's interceding on behalf of the Lord, seated because he's ruling and reigning, and he doesn't need to stand anymore because he's in charge. Because of that, we are now righteous, and here's what the Bible says about the righteous. I've been just dwelling in this reality over the past few days. Oh, this is so good. Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Listen, if you are in Christ, that's you. You are the righteous in that text. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're not. Come to Christ. I'll be right here afterward. We'll talk to you about that. But if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you pled the blood of Christ on your behalf for forgiveness, then the eyes of the Lord are towards you. So you've got 360 more days to live this year, Lord willing, and much more after that. And you do all of that with the full delight and affection, and notice this, attention of God. You have his attention. I'm just going to work. No, you have the attention of God. I'm just eating dinner with my friend. No, you have the attention of God. I'm just driving my hour-long commute and sitting in this Charlotte traffic. Yeah, and the attention of God is on you. And so here's the deal with throwing off weights and saying no to say yes, is all we're trying to do is go, what do I need to remove from my life to put my attention on the one whose attention is always on me? Because his attention is always on you as the righteous. So let us be a people who learn to say no to some things that are just not worth it so that we might live in that beautiful reality this year. Amen.